Verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, a quick review over verses 11 and the beginning of 12, which we looked at last week. He gave some as apostles. And I want to, again, just remind you and make the distinction that what I would call a lowercase apostle, lowercase a, versus the apostle, which would be a title. There is a different apostolic function in ministry from what you may think of as the apostles of Christ, the 12, and then Paul being added to that. I believe there is absolutely an apostolic ministry and function for the body of Christ today. There is also prophets. Not everyone who prophesies is necessarily in that function or that office as a prophet. The prophet is a particular gift that is given with an emphasis on future events of encouraging and building up the church of what is going to happen and speaking things over them. Now, we all may have the simple gift of prophecy, which we should earnestly desire. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But there's a different office or different grace, if you will, that is given here specifically for the equipping of the church, as it is said here in Ephesians chapter 4. There's evangelists. Evangelists are basically, for I don't want to dumb it down too much, but sort of related to what a missionary's function would be. Evangelist would be for building up a church, planting a church. Really what they are is preaching the gospel, one who preaches the gospel. Now you can be an evangelist without planting a church, but I would say that most missionaries today are really evangelists in that sense. They are the ones that are preaching the gospel in different countries. Maybe even here now, we are a post-Christian nation. Do you know that you can go to other countries around the world and you will find a greater percentage of the natives or the residents there that are Christian than you will find in the United States of America? So you can absolutely be an evangelist or a missionary right here in your backyard. I promise you that. Shepherds and teachers, put them together. This is really, whatever you want to call them, elders, overseers, just a quick, by way of review. God has given these five gifts, which I would argue are four functions. The shepherding and teaching comes together, and we see as elders and overseers. These four functions, but five graces for the building up of the church or the equipping of the church. Now, this word equipping is really a noun in Greek. And so what it really looks like, if I was going to be literal with it, is to the view of a full equipment for the church, for the building up of the church. And so whatever your Bible says, perfecting, equipping, know that that is sort of a noun. It's sort of a non-point, non-important here. But I want you to understand that that is not the action. The action is actually on the saints, or which is the holy ones. Now that word saints that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 here, the equipping of the saints, is agios. It's the same word to describe the Holy Spirit. When you talk about the Holy of Holies, it is agios, agios. It is holy holies. That's how it's worded. So when we are being called the saints, that means the holy ones, the ones being implied. I want you to know this morning that you are holy. You're set apart. You've been set apart and separated unto God away from sin. How? Well, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews 10:10. How are we separated? For them I sanctify myself, said Jesus, so that they too may be sanctified by the truth, John 17:9. How are we holy? Oh, with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. You need to be reminded this morning that you are no sinner in the eyes of God. I don't know how many of you need to hear that, but sometimes I need to remind myself that the scripture says, I'm no longer a sinner. That's not my identity. I once was, but now I'm in Christ Jesus. Hold your head up high. You need to walk with that grace and that understanding that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. See, we're still living sometimes in the past identity, but God wants to set you free from that. He says, you're a holy one. You're a saint. You've been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22, this is a newer translation called the Passion Translation. It takes a little bit of liberties, but I want to read it because they put this so uniquely. Even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and the Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be reminded that he loves me, that he chose me, that he called me, that he predestined me because he foreknew me, that he's also sanctifying me, that he's going to glorify me. Bask yourself in the word, the truth, for the word cannot lie. He loves you. He forgave you. So as far as the east is from the west, he's removed those transgressions from you. God does not look down at you and see a sinner. He sees a holy one. His blood was perfect. His blood is perfect because he was sinless. Don't be trodden down under the weight of sin. Don't shrink back under, but away from the presence of the Almighty. You're worthy to be him, with him. Not by your own strength, not by your own abilities, not by your own might, but because Jesus washed you of all unrighteousness. You are a holy one. And he's equipped the holy ones for the work of service. Everyone say work of service. That's your job. We can go home. Who wants to do the work of service? Well, I'll tell you what, even if you don't want to do it, we're going to ask God that he gives us the joy to do it. The word is ministry, or really diakonos, or deaconing. The same word that we see in the New Testament when there was too much work to be done in the church, they appointed seven men to be deacons or servants in the church, ministers of the church. They were deacons. Now, I know this last week in the quick review, we went over these five graces. We discussed at length how they may not feel like they apply to you because it's just a minority in the church that God has given these graces to for a particular reason. And we spent some time on these ministries, but now we're coming to this place in this chapter where there's application and there's identity for each and every believer. And this is the responsibility of each one of us, even those that are given that specific apostolic or evangelistic or prophetic or pastoral ministry, still have to do the work of service, okay? This is not an excuse for, you know, the elders not to do anything. They doubly so have to, okay? But here we come to a place where if you checked out last week and you said, well, I don't know how this applies to me or does anything for me, great, hang in there, you made it, you're here this morning, and this is certainly applicable to each and every one of us. I believe very strongly in the priesthood of the believer. Somewhere down the line, the church decided that there were going to be ministers and there were going to be lay. And there was this barrier that was put up and this division made that if you weren't a minister ordained by a certain church or by a certain individual, then you could not touch and handle the Word of God. And so what church unfortunately came or became was coming together to be taught the Word because certainly you couldn't understand it, right? You're not educated enough. That's what the argument was anyway. I'm not saying that about you. I'm being sarcastic. And so there was this division made between ministers and lay. And I believe that is not scriptural. We are all ministers. You say, Pastor, well, I want to be in the ministry. Great. Do you know Christ? You're in the ministry. Sunday mornings, for so long, there's people that are being ministered to and there's people that are ministering. You catch the problem with this? Now, there's a time to be ministered to, each and every one of us. I need to be ministered to from time to time. You know, I teach up here. I want you to know that I get ministered to while I teach. It may sound funny, but I promise for anyone who's done it, they can echo that. While you study and sometimes you speak something out and the Holy Spirit just ministers to you right in the middle of it. You can get ministered in the middle of worship, can't you, Curtis? Leading worship. Woo! Now, I've yet to get ministered to at a funeral, but I know that people definitely do get ministered to. Now, I go to funerals, and they're not the most, they're difficult to lead because there's so many different people. Sometimes you go to a funeral where it's joyful, and sometimes you go where it's sad. But I want you to know that we are all ministers. Even in the midst of a funeral, a wedding, a 4th of July cookout, a birthday party, whatever it is, you're a minister. You are to bring encouragement and speak forth. Doesn't matter what you're doing, you're a minister. Now, many churches have gotten accustomed, as I said, to this lay, and rather than them being equipped to be ministers in the army of Christ that is demolishing the kingdom of darkness. Now, that's a really big thing that I'm just dropping on you. What is your ministry? Demolishing and tearing down the kingdom of darkness. We're going to get into the really juicy stuff in Ephesians. I promise you. There's going to be a whole lot of spiritual warfare coming. We say, okay, great. I'm a minister. I got my hoe, I got my rake, I'm going to go work in the garden. Well, it's a whole lot more than that. You got to take up your sword, and we're going to go start slaying some demons, okay? It's going to get bloody. Amen. I'm not talking about wiping some sweat off your brow in the garden. We're talking about going to battle. That's what a minister does. Now, each of us is to be equipped for ministry to advance God's kingdom rather than simply recruiting others to build the church. What's happened is that we elect pastors or pay pastors or ministers and say, great, you come in, you're a specialist, grow the church for us. But it's the minister's responsibility to help grow the church through the ministry. Hang with me. It's going to be a little bit toe-stepping, but I promise there's application. We need to be careful not to fall into the trap of gathering together a whole bunch of believers and getting too comfortable with our building on Sunday mornings to the point that we miss the one thing that matters most, and that's God's kingdom. If we're not careful, we can get so caught up with what happens between these four walls that we forget why he even came. He came to destroy the kingdom of darkness and to restore that separation, that relationship that was separated back in the garden, didn't he? To seek and to save those that were lost. My question to you, just with if I could have one more toe stepping, how much kingdom tearing down are we doing on a day-to-day basis? About 75 churches in the United States alone will close their doors this Sunday for the last time. 75 churches each and every week of the year make it their last Sunday, on average. This is partly to do what happens to the church if nobody is in the ministry. See, if everyone breaks, or if everyone has this mentality of receiving, but nobody wants to give back into the system, it breaks down. I want you to consider welfare. The beautiful things that we have known as welfare. What happens if everyone signs up for unemployment checks, but nobody's working to pay back into the system? Well, if you're the federal government, you just print more money, right? No, I'm kidding. We're not going to go there today. it breaks down. There's a point coming where you not everybody can just keep getting ministered to and ministered to all the time. What happens is 75 churches in the United States will close their door today. How does a flock grow? Again, spiritual analogy, without getting into too much detail, sheep produce more sheep. Right? Now, some of you are thinking, wait, I'm way too old to be having children. Okay, I get it. How do sheep produce more sheep? They go out and get sheep. Now, I'm a sheep too. I want you to know that. I'm a sheep in this. I'm not, you know, I'm a shepherd on Sunday mornings. I've got a responsibility to shepherd the sheep, but I also am a sheep. I have the responsibility just as much as each of you to go out and produce more sheep. By recruiting sheep, say, hey, come on over. We got some green grass over here. You've been in drought, but I want to introduce you to a shepherd. He's going to bring you into some good stuff, and you're going to grow. That's what sheep do. So then, what is this Holy Ones? You are the Holy Ones, the saints. What's your mission? The mission is to infiltrate behind enemy lines and strategically demonstrate the love and the power of God with the people that you work with and in the places and where you live. That's it. It's simple. Show the world the love of Christ. And I'm not talking about just putting a Christian sticker on the back of your bumper. While that may be a good thing, do you know sometimes we got to go do a little rubbing of shoulders with our neighbors, having a little dinner with them, having a little chat, going out of our way and saying, hey, when's the last time you go to church? Did you grow up in church? That's the easiest conversation to start. Maybe it's just my generation. Maybe there's some elderly that are offended by it, but I tell you from experience, it's the easiest conversation. So did you grow up in church? And they have an opportunity to say, well, yeah, I went to church when I was a kid. You say, oh, great. And you can start talking about, well, why did you stop going to church? It's not offensive. You know, we have a responsibility to share the love of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, I want to read it in the Amplified. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. As a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. I'm not sure if you heard what Jesus said, but I think the modern church hardly looks like that. Do you know that only one of the 40 major manifestations of the Spirit in the New Testament was in a religious setting? That was the man that was healed at the gates of the temple, the beautiful gate. One. The world's not going to change by a bunch of preachers preaching in temples. The world is going to change when people have power and influence in their workplace, and the co-workers and the colleagues begin to see Christ Jesus in you. It's not because you're preaching all the time. It's not because you're praying in tongues all the time out loud over your food. It's releasing and bringing Jesus to the workplace and saying, why is that person so joyful? You know why I got the joy of the Lord? I want to tell you something. I have the joy of the Lord in me. Oh, Doug, how can you be so hopeful in this time when everyone is so fearful? You say, oh, well, let me tell you about that. It's Jesus. Have you met him? I'd like to introduce you to my brother. He's your brother? Oh, yeah, sit down. Pull up a chair. You know, it's not to be seen of man, but it's living the life and being excellent at what we do. It's working out of his abundant favor and under his anointing. It's advancing the kingdom of God for his own glory. Malachi, I like this. Malachi 3:18 says, so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You know, there should be something that is evident on our life as what's so different about this person? What's so different about this individual? Oh, that's just Jesus. Jesus got into him. He's a holy one. There's a mark of distinction for those that desire to produce change in our culture. And, you know, I want you to understand and be reminded, lastly, that we have this influence, the same power of influence that was in Jesus is living in us. Guess what it is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that same influencing power. There's, you know, whatever the great, you can kind of imagine the great ministers of our time, our day and age, whatever you think they're great at, it's not because of their own power, it's because of the anointing on their ministry. And you have that very same anointing available to you. Well, what does this church do for the poor? Well, you're the ministers. What do you do for the poor? You're the church, aren't you? Now, I understand there's another side of that. Oftentimes, we have corporate expressions of that, and we have ministries. But when you have somebody asking, well, what do you have home groups? What do you do for home groups? And how do you learn? How is there discipling in your church? Well, I don't know. How do you disciple? Aren't you the ministers? You see, here's the shift. And say, it all sounds really good when I'm talking, but when we put it into actual action, it gets real offensive and scary, doesn't it? Wait, I thought you were supposed to be leading Sunday school and home groups and doing worship and doing all this stuff. No, you're the ministers. We all have the responsibility. We have the ability. We have the responsibility. Now, I, as one of the shepherds or elders of the church, have the responsibility to equip you for that. But then you all go out and implement it. Guess what? You want to have a home group? You want to know what we do as home groups? Invite some people over and talk about Jesus. Home group, done. That's it. We're getting a little too applicable, aren't we? Thought you guys liked application. All the saints are equipped for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? Well, that the church is. We are. How are we built up? The ministry of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. I'm not all of those things. And if you've been given one of those graces of apostle and pastor and evangelist, then rise up, step out into that anointing. We are never going to be fully built up as the church if each of us does not operate under the giftings that he's given us. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, this is a pretty packed verse, but each of these phrases is more or less saying the same thing, or they're speaking to different degrees of the same thing, and that is spiritual maturity. Becoming more like Christ. Unity of the faith. Now, we talked a good deal about unity of the faith back in verse 3, and I'm not going to linger there too much longer, but I came across a really interesting, fitting analogy. This came from McLaren's commentary, and he says this: take 20 points in a great circle and let each be advanced by half of its distance to the center. That's Old English for saying, come halfway to the middle, and then do halfway again, and halfway again, and halfway again. We may never fully get to Christ in the middle, but every time we take a step forward to the middle, we come closer and closer to each other. That's unity of the Spirit. It's that as we focus on Christ, not on dogma, not on doctrine, not on any such thing, on politics. Focus on Christ, and as we gather around, we're going to come closer and closer together. So you can get your eyes a little bit off the center of that circle, can't you? You start going a different direction. And you might cross paths with some people and say, oh, I'm really close with this person. Because you have something in common, didn't you? But then after a while, you start pulling away from the rest of the church because you're going the wrong direction. But if you keep your eyes on Christ Jesus, just to take that analogy a little bit further. Number two, in the knowledge of his Son. Now, I want to ask this question because I like to ask this question. I've asked it before here, but I want to warn you that this is loaded. So before you get too anxious and raise your hand, shout out the answer. What's more meaningful, to know God or to be known by him? I like to ask that question to the unchurched because it seems like a simple thing, right? Well, I guess to know God, right? Oh, there's something so much deeper. Yeah, it's great to know God, the one that he sent. But deeper than that is being known by God. And Paul makes that distinction in Galatians chapter 4. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Is that there's this, you know, it's not just knowing Jesus or knowledge of Jesus that will save you. We have to know him personally, and that will get you saved. But as we mature, there's this depth and deepness of, there's a point where God comes to know you personally. Now, he knew you before the foundations of the world. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you step into this new relationship where he knows you and he invites you into his home and you become his son. And that's what I'm talking about, is that as we know Christ more and more in knowledge or in scripture, hopefully it's not just head knowledge, but we begin to know them in a heart, and God reciprocates by knowing us personally. That's what we're desiring in the maturity. Number three, that we become a mature man. Some of your Bibles may say a perfect man. Now, I want to be clear here, because there's a doctrine called Christian perfectionism. Christian perfectionism. And that is the teaching that, in essence, basically says you can become perfect. You come perfect because the Holy Spirit enables you to become perfect. Jesus said, in Matthew said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? We're also told to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be holy as God is holy. So there's this kind of goal in desire or exhortation over us that's spoken for us to live like Christ and be perfect and or holy. But I think it can also go too far. See, we live in a corrupted body in a corrupted world. And so while some people believe it's possible to be, as Christians, completely defeat sin, I want you to know the flip side to that argument is 1 John 1:8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So which is it? Are we perfect or can we beat sin? Well, I believe as believers, we ought to daily crucify the flesh. There is a point where, spiritually speaking, we are made perfect. Where he justifies us in the spiritual sense. When we come to Christ, he looks at our spirit and he says, my son, my daughter is clean. They're forgiven. They're washed white as snow. Now live it out in life. Practice it out. And so there's this fleshly component. While spiritually we are to be perfect, and we're already, in a sense, made perfect, we're not fully glorified in our bodies until later. So there's this process of sanctification, of daily giving more and more over to God and saying, God, that's a little habit I got to get rid of. I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of that. So can we get perfect? Yeah, in the spiritual realm. He washes us, makes us clean in a sense. But in the strict sense of the word, no. While we're being sanctified, we're being maturing day by day. And so I think it's a slightly better contemporary English. Perfect is not the wrong word, but just understand this is not talking about that you can physically become perfect, okay? This is in your flesh that you are maturing, that you're growing. Understand why that is that it is. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfect. Now, maybe you think you're better than Paul. Maybe you are. I don't know. I'm just saying Paul hadn't arrived. So if Paul hadn't arrived, I don't think I have either. Oswald Chambers and My Utmost for His Highest said this, I am called to live in such a perfect relationship with God that my life produces a yearning for God in the lives of others. Not admiration for myself. Thoughts about myself hinder my usefulness to God. God's purpose is not to perfect me, to make me a trophy in his showcase. He is getting me to the place where he can use me. Number four, to measure the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're growing up in the stature. We're becoming more and more like Christ. Now, we talked at length in chapter 1:23 about the fullness of Christ. We also see that same phrase used at the end of chapter 3, verse 19, so I'm not going to go there anymore. But we're becoming more and more like Christ, even to the point that the fullness of God dwells in us, because why? Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. Our body's a temple. And so more and more as we surrender to God the Father, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we become more like Christ. I believe that's what Paul is talking about. Now, as a result of this, the building up of each other to mature man really comes through these ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But as a result of this maturing and building up, this equipping, we are commanded, skip down to verse 14 if you're still in Ephesians 4, to be no longer children tossed here and there by waves, number one. Two, to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, 2. To be carried about by the trickery of men, 3. Or to be carried about in the craftiness of deceitful scheming, 4. Rather, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So why do we even have pastors? If we're all ministers in that sense, and we can all grow up, we're equipped now for the work of service, we can mature, why do we even bother with these other ministries or functions in the church? See, because not only do the four that we listed, pastors, evangelists, prophets, apostles, equip the body for the work of service, it's without the equipping, the work will never be done. And without the ministry efforts, the body of Christ will never be built up. So there's this continuous action that must happen as new generations come in, and even as we grow in age. Louis, have you arrived yet? Do you still need to be reminded of the truth of God's word and to be equipped for the work of service? We all do. I put Louis on the spot. That probably wasn't fair. He's not offended. As we mature in Christ, guess what? We begin to detect and discern deception of the enemy better and better. So as teachers teach, we have more of the truth in us. Now, you can learn the word of God on your own. You can learn, say, wait a second, that doesn't jive with the scripture. But guess what? As the teachers teach, and you get it into your spirit and into your mind and your heart even more, into your soul, you'll be able to more quickly and easily recognize. Okay? One of the most important things or functions for me as a pastor, I believe, is preparing the church for the end times and really for false prophets and apostles that are to come. I am warned in Scripture over and over and over again about the coming of deceivers, deception. And so one of the ways that we prepare for that is to know the Word of God. Why do I teach? Why do I bog you down with all this Greek and all this nitty-gritty stuff? Can't we just have love and grace and just share joy in the house? Yes, it's all important, but guess what? We have to know the Word of God if we are going to be prepared for the end times. I'm young. I haven't even seen a lot of deception into the church. But in my lifetime, I'm just going to pick on one thing. Look what homosexuality has done through the church. And guess what? Believe it or not, it did not happen overnight. We must be prepared, and in order to be prepared, we must see what is coming. And we must have the truth, the whole truth, even the uncomfortable parts, because even the elect might be deceived. That's Satan's goal, is to deceive all of us. So I have a responsibility to prepare us. That's why I take teaching so seriously, even when it's at times cumbersome and boring. Christian perfectionism is another example. I just talked about that. You may not have heard of that. Well, I can tell you one thing. No longer members of this church, but just a couple years ago, we had somebody who told me to my face they believed that under the power of the Holy Spirit, they were without sin in their life. In this church, okay? Deception, trickery of men, scheming of the devil. We're going to get to that in Ephesians later about how to combat it, but we have to have the word within us. What about the Old Testament? There's movements to undermine anything that is not said of Jesus. There are young people, just so you know, that say, well, homosexuality is not wrong. Jesus never condemned it. And so what they're doing is throwing out all of the Pauline epistles. Say, well, I like Jesus. He was cool. So I'm going to hold on to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's it. That's the new movement under millennials. Just so you're aware. It's eroding the infallibility of God's word from the Old Testament, even the New Testament of under Paul. We talk about snake handling, right? We don't really see that. It's kind of a joke nowadays, right? But someone believes it. I'm not a big fan of drinking strychnine. Sin healing. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. That there are people that say, well, if you're not healed, then you must have sin in your life, or you didn't have enough faith. We need to guard against the trickery of the enemy that would condemn and put down. We need to understand that his truth is how we are going to survive the attacks of the enemy in the future. Now, as we mature in Christ, we must look to his word. You know, I want you to be reminded not everything you hear on Facebook is truth. Just because someone puts some pretty cursive writing with a nice background scene doesn't mean it's true, right? Isn't that how you always see it? And they maybe they have like a little scripture reference at the bottom. Oh, that must be true. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 Peter chapter 1, the whole thing's a good one. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Relevant. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So when this false teaching, this deception, this trickery, this scheming comes into the church, we have the responsibility to correct and to teach it in love. How many people have been turned away from church because things were not done in love? Lots of churches have taken bold stances, and on one hand, I admire them for their bold stances on the truth, but it equally has to be done in grace and in love. For if you do it without love, guess what? Your noisy gong, clanging cymbals. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. Everything must be done in love, or it actually is a detriment to the body of Christ. It hurts the church, doesn't it? I think one of Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, this was speaking of Apollos. He was speaking out, and Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, and they corrected him in a gentle way. Okay, they didn't do it to publicly humiliate him, but they showed him a better way, is how it's worded. And that's how, as much as possible, we must do it. If you pick up on falseness, that's not even a right good word, is it? It's good preaching, though. Falseness, deception, heresy. Show them truth in love. And if they reject it, if they don't hear you, bring two or three with you, right? And if they don't accept it, then throw them out of the church. Disassociate yourself with them. They're heretics. That's the biblical method. All right, verse 16, one more verse. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, there are many scriptures that use the same analogy. Paul loves talking about the temple, and he loves talking about the body, how it all works together. But what I want us to get out of this context in talking about pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and this whole equipping of the saints, here's the thing. Many people think of the church as a pyramid with a pastor in the top and then the elders are the next layer and then there's the body underneath that and, you know, there might be another baby Christians underneath that. Some people think of, you know, the pastor as a bus driver and they pick up passengers to come to church and they get to, you know, go to the destination to which they want to go, right? He's just driving us there. But really, that's not what God's word says. God's word says everybody is part of the same body with Christ Jesus as the head. That's it. Now, I am equal. I'm a sheep here. But I also have a function and a role to shepherd, to teach, okay? Along with Louis and Curtis, this is our function. We have a gift to do this. The Holy Spirit has given it to us, okay? But I want you to also understand the importance that each and every one of you is of equal importance to the three of us. Every joint supplies. And for far too long, in my opinion, most members of the church, not picking on this church, but all churches, say, well, of what good am I anyway? I'm not up in a public position. I'm not behind the pulpit. God hasn't given me with anything important. We all have an important role. And without each and every one of you, the church will fail. Every joint supplies. And I don't want to spend too much more time on this. We could certainly go and talk about the body and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 and Romans chapter 12 if you want to read more about giftings and how each member of the body can't, you know, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you anymore. We just sever the foot. And that's what we've done. We've crippled the church. We've crippled the body, said, well, this role is important. This person's up front. That's more important. That's hogwash. It's not scriptural. The scripture says that each and every joint supplies. And I want you to understand that no matter what your role, no matter what your function, whether you hold a title or not in this body, you are important to the growth of this church. And this isn't some speech to get us all excited. Great, we're going into battle. Let's all storm the beach. No, this is truth. This is what the Holy Spirit wants you to receive this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 16, every joint supplies. So I want you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit. Can we just do that now? Curtis, if you want to come up. Just ask the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a moment of kind of silence and say, God, would you show me what my gift is? Can we do that this morning? You guys got journals and notes, you want to write it down? See what the Lord speaks to you right now. We're just going to take a few minutes while he plays. I'm going to ask right now, hopefully you can agree with me, the Lord would reveal your purpose in this body so that we wouldn't just say, okay, great, he wants to use me, but God, how do you want me to be used? Show me this morning, this date. What is it? June 20th, is that right? 2021. You write it down. God told me that I am equipped to blank. Father, I pray this morning that each and every one of us, as we focus on you and turn our eyes to Christ, Father, that as we become more Christ-like, Father, you would help us to walk out the ministry that we have. Lord, I believe each and every member of this church, each and every person here, and those that aren't even here, have been given a grace, a charis, a favor of Christ Jesus. Not that we could sit back idly on it, but that we could supply to the needs of the church and help grow it. Father, I pray each and every person right now as we seek and begin to ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would just begin to reveal that ministry that they have. Lord, even if they have ministries and they know they have a calling on their life, that you would begin to reveal other ones as well. Show them, Father, right now. Show us, Father, how you want us to be used.